because they're his family. But today I want to tell us a little bit about Anne Adam before Steve comes, because I want us to be able to go right from the scripture reading into what Adam has to share with us. Now, Adam and Mary Dawn Carrier are so welcome additions to our community and to our church family. And so Adam is going to speak to us today. For those of you who are on Zoom and who may not know them, for old timers like me who are familiar with this community as it used to be, I think that of them as where they live, as being the Ralph Palmer House. But otherwise, we can think of them as living next to the cemetery or next to the site of the former church building. Anyway, they're nearby, a few steps right from us here, and we're so glad to have them. I talked to Adam a little bit to learn to know him a little bit more myself. And his profession, he works for Northrop Grumman. He writes code for computers, and he's going to tell us maybe a little bit more about himself and his work. But he reads a lot. I was asking him about hobbies, and he reads. He likes to take care of children and kids and go on adventures with them, takes care of dogs and helps with Mary Dawn's cats. They have two dogs and three cats. So they have a good time in their house. So I've told you about Adam. Now we'll hear from the scripture, and then we will follow right into what he has to share with us.
The readings this morning are from the Gospel of John. We'll start with chapter 14, verses 1 through 8. These are the words of Christ. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place. Have I told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is chapter 5, and I don't have it here, 36 through 43. 39 through 43. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that testify on my behalf. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. If another comes in his own name, you will accept him. The word of the Lord.
All right, good morning, y'all. Thank you, Twyla, for the introduction. Maybe a little more background, it would help. So yes, I'm a software engineer by trade, and I've had a number of different jobs over the years. I got started my career as a technical writer. So my background is actually an English degree. How I came from there is a whole nother sermon, I guess, story of how I ended up doing what I'm doing now. But I mention that because the way I prepare for a sermon is the way that you would read something, right? You would read the Gospels as stories. It's the same way that they would take a reading comprehension SOL. You get a passage. What does it say? What's happening? What's going on? What happened before? What's happening now? So this is the way that I take in this tiny little verse. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But he's saying that in a context. And it's important, I think, to get the context of what's going on. Why is Jesus using these words? It's so cool. So what is happening? What has happened? Who's speaking? Why is it happening? All that. So here Jesus is saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. And that makes for a pretty, all by itself just makes for a pretty cool quote, even a pull quote. If you're a journalist and you do an interview, you might find the coolest thing they said and make it a pull quote and make it real big in the article or whatever. So, you know, that makes for something really nice to put on a poster. If you go on Amazon, you can find at least a dozen shirts that have that on there. You can even find a nice plate that you'd put in your china cabinet, maybe bumper stickers that have it on there. And it works, right? It's succinct. It gets right to the point. It's very catchy. Pretty cool quote. If you, you're on YouTube these days, you watch athletes or video gamers, you hear a lot of them. If they do something really cool, they say, I am he or he is him. It's some, you guys know what I'm talking about. They're laughing, but it's this phrase of like, you're the man, you know, you did the thing, you scored the touchdown, whatever, you finished the level. It's just cool to reflect on the self when you're making a statement, right? So with Jesus here, that's a pretty cool quote. But Jesus didn't say these words to be cool. In that moment, he was comforting his scared friends. That's what's going on in John 14. That's the context I mentioned to you. So I promise I'll get to the Jesus is the life part. There's a lot in that. We're getting there. But here in John 14, the chapter starts with Jesus saying, as Steve read, do not let your hearts be troubled. So we're given sort of the mood in this scene. They had just finished dinner, the Passover meal. This is the same night. They just, dinner was a little odd. Jesus said that one of them was going to betray him. And then Judas gets up and they have a little talk and Judas runs out the door and they're not quite sure what Jesus said to Judas. So there's this kind of like anxiety about what's happening, what just happened. They get up from dinner. John chapter 4 starts. Jesus says, don't let your hearts, you know, be troubled. So right away, you knew the mood in the scene. Immediately after that, Jesus, he tells them he's only going to be with them a little while longer. He'd been telling them this before they ever got to Jerusalem. He said, you know, that I'm going to be killed. So they were hearing, but not listening. There's a difference, right? And you guys, there's a difference between hearing and listening. You heard the words, but you didn't internalize what it actually meant for them until this point where he realizes, I'm going to be with you a little while longer, which only adds to the just sort of heightened anxiety. So they're all kinds of nervous about what's going to happen. And you think about it. So these are disciples that had been with him for 3 years of ministry. They left their jobs. They left their homes. They left their families. They'd lost track of friends, lost track of relatives, all of the good bits of life, you know, birthdays and celebrations, all the local news, interesting and uninteresting things that just make our lives so full. They had walked away from that to wander and follow this Jesus all throughout Palestine and all of his ministry. And they'd seen all these miracles and everything. And they left everything to be with Jesus. And now he says he's leaving. So what do you do with that? Maybe if you're, you know, I liken it to, if you're an athlete and you've spent your entire life training, you put in the hard work in the gym, you've got your diet just right, you train all the time to be the best at your sport, and you're training, maybe you're trying to win a medal or a championship, or you're trying to get to the Olympics and get that gold medal. We just had the Olympics. I can't imagine the feelings that go through the head of somebody who's spent their entire life preparing for that stage. And then you win, or maybe you lose. But the important thing is it's over. And the thing that you thought was going to change your life, I mean, it very much is. We know the rest of the Gospels and the letters, and we know what happens after Jesus' resurrection, but they don't know any of that yet. And they're still in disbelief and not understanding that Jesus is going to die. And so in the chapters following this, you know, just in a few short hours, Jesus is going to be arrested. And in their fear, they're going to do what? What happens? they're going to run. They're going to scatter, every single one of them, because they don't want to be arrested either. And so between, I think, 14 and chapter 17, Jesus offers them these parting, supposed to be comforting words. I don't know if they took any of it in, to be honest with you. But he offers them all these things, and we have these wonderful words. And in those words is this verse. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And so those are their after dinner thoughts. They're scared. You know, Jesus, their friend, their coach, their rabbi, he's their everything. He's just leaving. But here in chapter 14, Jesus begins. He offers them the parting words, don't let your hearts be troubled. And then he talks about how they'll become a little community again. He knows they're going to scatter. He knows that he's going to be by himself. He says, my father's house has many rooms, and I will come back and take you to be with me. Those bonds that they had formed, each of them with him, he plans to reunite them. They won't have to wander around anymore. God's house has plenty of room. He's trying to give them something. And then he ends it with this. And he says, you know the way. He says, you know the way. And Thomas is confused. He's probably saying what they're all thinking, which is exactly what Steve read. He's saying, we don't know where you're going, so how do we know the way? He says the most obvious thing possible. It's probably often Jesus would say things and they would need him to clarify. So he just courageously says what they're all thinking. He's confused. What do they do now? Where do they go? We don't know where you're going. How can we follow you? Jesus, we need a plan. Jesus, we need a plan. What do we do now? We just had Passover. What do we do now? You know, Jesus, he wasn't trying to be cryptic. He's not trying to hide things and be evasive. He's just trying to encourage them. So for some people feeling scared, all they need is a little push. A little pep talk, right? You might tell your kids, you know, first day of school, you've got this. You're going to be fine. You've got this. You might tell your spouse, first day of work, maybe every day of work, you'll do great. You're going to do great. You're going to do fine today. Or you tell yourself, I'm prepared. I've got this. You got a speech coming up. You've got to do a demo. At my job, I do software demos, and I do software demos for big, important people. And he's like, you've got this. You've planned it. You've rehearsed it. You know what you're doing. You can do it. But fear is a powerful enemy. And it doesn't take a lot of fear to hold somebody firm like that, especially a child. You just tell them, you've got this. You're going to be fine. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you know the way. I mean, they didn't really know the way, but it's the same way of saying, you've got this. For some people, that's all they need, but not Thomas. He's not having it. And maybe Thomas is too much in his head. We when we hear Thomas, we often think of what? Doubting Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. It's because, you know, they hear the Lord is resurrected, and he's like, I'm not going to believe it until you show me physical proof. And Jesus meets him where he's at with that. You know, it's amazing, Thomas, with all of his analytical mind, and he's probably always in his head, he's still stuck with Jesus, even through the confusing bits. But here he's not doubting Thomas yet. That comes later. He just needed to know enough about what's next. He just wants comfort in having a plan. And some of us are that way. We don't need the little push. We don't need the hype, the pep rally. We don't need the huddle, you know, before the game, and everybody's getting hype. And some of us are just like, okay, you know, he just wants to know enough to move forward. You know, maybe he's not an abstract thinker. He's a literalist. He has a hard time accepting that Jesus is going to die. He doesn't want to let his emotions drive him, you know, but he does get scared. And I think a lot of us are that way. We don't get caught up in our emotions, but the reality of the situation is that we have to accept something very difficult. And maybe you're like Thomas. I know I am. The world is a scary place without a plan. I'm not a last minute. I'm not a spontaneous person at all. I don't wing it. Pastor Steve is excellent in coming up here with very little to nothing. I don't wing it. So I hate it when people try to hype me up with just words. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. I'm like, no, it's not going to be awesome. You know, that just doesn't work for me. Maybe you're the same way. That's totally fine. And Jesus is fine with you that way as well. So for me, telling me you got this doesn't help. You know the way. And you're like, no, I don't. Thomas doesn't know, and that's fine. So some people love those words of affirmation. You've got this. You're doing great. Maybe you're familiar with the five love languages, and words of affirmation are your kind of your thing. You love being told, "Oh, you look great today," or "That was a really great job," or "You know what? You're doing great at your job." Maybe they compliment your hair, and that's just the world to you, and it just sets you ablaze, and you just love those little words. That might be you, but that's not Thomas. He doesn't want the pep talk. He just wants a little more information to feel safe. He's had Jesus telling him what the plan is for years now. And a lot of us, maybe that's how it goes in our faith, is we kind of join a church community, and we love the structure. And we love the structure that it gives our lives and makes our lives feel full. We have our devotionals. We have our disciplines that we work through. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's fasting. Those things make faith feel real for us. And when it gets pulled away, what do you do with that? So that's where Thomas is at. So Jesus offers a reply, but not a plan. Jesus doesn't tell Thomas what to do next or where to go. He gives him a who. That's what this verse is. I am the way and the truth and the life. It makes me want to cry, because he follows it up with explaining that he's going to send the Holy Spirit to help them. There's a whole long discourse on that. I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you a comforter. So Thomas wants the plan. What do we need to do next? Where do we need to go? We kind of rented this temporary space, borrowed this space to have our Passover, but there was no place for them to sleep. What are they going to do next? He doesn't give them the plan. He just says, I'm the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. I'm what you need. So what I hear is this, is Jesus saying to Thomas, don't worry, I've got this covered. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Jesus telling Thomas, there's not a single aspect of his future or your future that he is not Lord of. He's saying, you know, just Jesus saying, I've got this, can turn around a whole situation. And I had a moment this week. I was literally cried in my car because of this verse. I didn't even tell you this. I was leaving work, just exhausted. Painful week. We've got a lot of software we're working on, and we're having what's called a factory validation test. We have people come in who know the software, and they're going to attempt to break it, and we're going to have to react to that. A lot of stress in the room. A lot of people working this weekend to get ready for it. And I was just praying and telling the Lord, I don't know what to do next. It's sort of a constant stream of unknowns, things that can happen. And when you fix a lot of bugs in software, your life tends to just be about fixing problems. What's next? What am I going to react to next? And the Lord told me, I was in the car, I was turning on Bland Boulevard, and he said, you know, I'm the way and the truth and the life. He said, that's my way of telling you, I've got this. And I just bawled. It was just this light bulb moment where my stress disappeared. I started to cry, and I realized it was fear that was driving my stress. Thomas is afraid. He wants a plan because he wants to feel safe. That's a very natural human thing to do. And Jesus, in these passages leading up to his own arrest, he knows what's going to happen. He cares so much for them that he gives them all this stuff, talks about a helper who he's going to send, the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans, he says. He's got them covered. He's got us covered. I want you all to see that. I am the way, and I am the truth. I'm the life, is Jesus' way of saying, I have your life covered, all of it. What you're doing, what you're believing, what you're filling your heads with, I can give you it all, and I can give you the life. I get to the life. I'm getting there. Okay, I'm getting it. So I thought I needed a plan, but it was the burden of knowing what to do next is just too heavy sometimes. And so I gave it to the Lord for real. I was just like, that's okay. And I felt peace. And when I drove into work the next day, my office building is right at the mall. It's right next to Cheddar's there. But it was for the first time in 5 years, I didn't pray going to work. And that sounds like, oh my gosh, what are you doing? What not praying? It wasn't that I would just pray every day before I got to work. I wouldn't let the wheels hit the parking lot to go into work before I had prayed over my day. What the Lord showed me was that every morning in my van praying before I stepped foot in the office, it was you know, I'd pray, and then I would make sure I read my Bible verses. It was more like taking vitamins or putting on sunscreen. But that became a ritual to take care of the fear. And what God showed me the next day when I came in and I hadn't prayed, there was no reaction. There was no urge to ritualize my fear. Is it put me in a different mindset to say, oh yeah, I can pray for the people I work with now. I can pray for my wife. I can pray for my kids. This is not about me surviving anymore. So don't hear me and say, I just give to God. I don't need to pray. But what can happen is our ritualizing of our faith can become simply a coping mechanism for fear. And so when Jesus told me I've got this, it was because he was going to take away my fear. And so I'm still rolling with that. I'm still trying to figure that out. But that is the, Jesus is so real. I can, that's not something any number of the millions of podcasts, it's exaggeration, that I've listened to, or the books that I've listened to on burnout and stress, the studies on burnout stress that I've listened to, and on cortisol and on serotonin, and none of the scientific stuff that I learned about stress can touch that thing that Jesus did for me and take away that fear. And I almost felt like, man, this is cheating. Is this how some people come when they go to work? They don't feel just overwhelmed by anxiety. So again, what I'm offering to you is when Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life, is he's saying your life is covered. And so anyway, I'm going to continue on here. Our second passage from John 5, Jesus scolds the Jewish leaders. He tells them, you study the scriptures diligently. I'm going to make my point again here, because you think that in them you have eternal life. That's that life word again, okay? These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Again, there is a very risk, and this is what happened to those leaders, that their ritual replaced God himself. That it is way easier to interact with a Bible. It is way easier to interact with, even worship can become a mask or a covering. It can become an excuse to not approach Jesus himself, to come to him that you may have life. And those things are all, I mean, all of these things are wonderful. And I still read scripture daily, and I still pray, and I still all do those things because I want to build myself up on my faith. And I want to understand the scriptures that underlie my life with Jesus, but they can be, so what I said is that they can become a blocker to what Jesus wants to do in your life. So anyway, what I do at work is too difficult to think I don't need God's help. I'm going to continue praying, of course, and that's true. And there's nothing wrong with praying and reading scripture, but it can't become your good luck charm. None of this can be. It's not a rabbit's foot. In some cultures, they pray the rosary, and you have certain things that keep you going during the day. So it's little rituals, the things that give us some peace and some calm. There's nothing wrong in and of themselves, depending on what you're doing. But at any rate, you don't want to turn your expression of faith into a good luck charm. Jesus wants you to make sure that you're getting to him directly. So at some point, my fear needs to yield, which is dead, needs to yield to the Lordship of Christ. He's not going to... I mean, I could look at it this way and say, he kind of put up with it for 5 years. I've been there 5 years, or I have endured it for 5 years. But at this point in my life, Jesus said, there's enough of that fear. We're done with that now. It's time to grow up and put that away. So your fear, my fear, needs to yield to Christ's Lordship at some point. So when Jesus told me, I've got this, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Though that is the power of Jesus to speak into the situation and cast out fear. All right. God is good, y'all. Anyway, for some of us, we're always needing answers. Maybe you do even now. You're afraid of a big change that's coming, or maybe you're still in the big change. Maybe it's like these disciples were in 3 years of constant change. And it's a process like they were in. Maybe you're one of those folks right now who does need just a pep talk from the Lord. You could use someone telling you, don't worry, you've got this. It could be something just as simple as the Lord saying, you're going to do great. You've got something coming up. You've prepared you've done your due diligence. You know God has called you to do this thing. You have the skills, you have everything, but fear just grips you and you can't shake it. And you just need him to tell you, you know the way. Or you might be like Thomas and you can't move forward because the unknown is scary. It feels like that's like every day for all of us all the time. The unknown is scary. What's going to happen? But please hear Jesus say to you, I am the way and the truth and the life. He's got this. You don't need any more facts. Let's just shut that down. Please just trust him with the outcome. You don't need to be afraid. He's got it. Psalm 37:23 says this, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he, the Lord, delights in his way. He's got this. He's happy to help. He delights in it. Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to be with us so we wouldn't be orphans, right? I mentioned that already. So has anyone has ever taken something off your plate, something too big to carry, something you had to do? They said, you know what? I've got this. I'll handle it. They finish it for you, and they were genuinely happy to do it. That's our God. That's his heart for us. All right. So now, finally, Jesus is the life part. The life part is so important. It's so important because there are three Greek words for life in the New Testament. Did you know that? And they mean different things. So it's important when Jesus says, I am the life, that we know which life he's talking about. And so I want to dive into that. So which word, when Jesus says, I am the life, which word is he using? He's using a Greek word, Zoe. Zoe is spirit life. I think you've had a friend named Zoe. It's a name usually, but it means life. It's a Greek word for life, but not just life. It's spiritual life. When Jesus says, I am the life, he is saying Zoe life. I am spirit life. And in the Greek, it makes that distinction. If you read, of course, any English translation, it's just life, 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 life here, life there. You know, what good does it man if he gains the whole world and loses his life? It's like life, 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 life. Okay, it's not all the same life. That's one Greek word for life. It's the same word used all over the book of John. John 1:4, in him, Jesus was life, Zoe, and that life, Zoe, was the light of all mankind. Jesus says to her, John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. That's again the Zoe life, spirit life we're talking about. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. John 12:50, Jesus says, I know that his, the Father's command, leads to eternal life. Again, Zoe life. And finally, a little different, Jesus warns us about greed. We'll get there. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12:15, Jesus says to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. So greed's not an amount. It's a way of thinking about money. For not even when one has an abundance does his life, Zoe, consist of his possessions. He could have used any of the two other Greek words, but he used Zoe there. And we'll get to those. So you cannot feed your Zoe spirit life with stuff. Jesus is saying there's no amount of stuff or money or comfort that can provide for your eternal life. He's just saying that right off the bat. You cannot stockpile here for eternity, period. And that should determine our priorities now here on earth, but that's for another sermon. So Jesus is the spirit life, Zoe, the only life that really matters. So I said there were three words. The second Greek word for life is bios, where we get the concept of what? Biology. Bios is your physical life. Bion in the Greek means your living, your paycheck. Everyday living is bios, just basic biological functions. Eat, sleep, use the bathroom, fall in love, have babies. These are all just part of your bios living, your just basic state of being as a creature here on the earth. It's not the highest form of living by any means. That's not it. It's too basic, too NPC. Does that make sense? Non-playing character, too just, no. Basic living. You're not a participant. You're just living. We're not just animals. We're not just bios living. For some people, they never get past bios living. Eat, sleep, work, party, fall in love, and die. That's it. Being able to enjoy these things is a gift from God, but that's not all there is. A bios life lacks self-reflection, accountability, growth, maturity, a love for beauty, a sense of awe, a sense of legacy, a sense that we're not just creatures on a planet, but we're made for something else. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this: God has also set eternity in the human heart. We are hardwired in our soul. That's the third word. We are hardwired in our soul to see that life is more than surviving. So you have this bios, basic living, just doing what you're doing, eat, sleep, whatever. We get to Luke 14. It mentions the cares and riches of this life, our bios. That's what he mentions. The cares and pleasures of this life, our bios, can choke out Jesus's words, so they don't do any good for us here and now. There's a way of living your bios life where the Zoe life, Jesus's life, will do you little good. You can have too much bios and not enough Zoe, if that makes sense. Though bios is your lowest level of living, it surely can push out what Jesus is offering you with a Zoe life. So the third word for life is psuche or psyche or soul life. The soul life. So there's a different idea of life here. And that's used in several places here. Your soul is the breath of life that animates us, including animals. It's the life that God breathed into you. That is your soul in the same life. It's the same life that Jesus says in Matthew 6:25, don't be anxious about your life, your soul. Your life, your soul, is more than food and clothes. So we're getting above bios. Now we're into soul living. There's a way of living that is beyond just meeting your needs. And Jesus is saying you need to care for that too, right? Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life, his soul for the sheep. That's John 10. That's a vocational soul. That is a better life than your bios life. Your soul drives your ambition, your quest for legacy, your fame, your passions, your occupation. Hopefully you do something you love. It's the life soul that music and art springs from. It is where human greatness comes from. It's how you fully realize soul living. That's just above basic creature status for you down here. So together you've got bios and soul. That's what I'm calling your YOLO life. I asked Henry earlier, do you know what YOLO means? Do you know what it means? All right, what does YOLO mean? You only live once. Have you heard that, Henry? Okay. It's probably not a bad thing, because when you hear YOLO, it's usually in a certain context, right? Yeah, what's?
Related to something reckless.
Reckless, yes, yes. It's usually used to sign off on really foolish or dangerous behavior, right? You might jump out of a plane because YOLO. Yeah, there you go. So that's your YOLO life. And there's nothing wrong with your bios, you know, and your soul life, your YOLO life. God gave them to you. Oh, yo-yo life? Okay, no, but your YOLO life is not forever. Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So only Zoe life, that life that belongs to God, the life that he is offering to us, is eternal, forever life. So we went from here to here to here. So when Jesus says, I am the life, he's talking about the greatest eternal condition of living that there is. It's only Zoe life that belongs to God. It's eternal, forever life. Jesus is offering it to whoever believes in him and will take it. And that's really makes it easy to land on John 3:16, because that's the whole point, right? As Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That life is Zoe life, same word. So that word is Zoe, Jesus' life. It is who he is. He is the life. And I'll stop there. So, all right. Do you permit me to do a wee prayer, as Pastor Steve says? All right. I love it. Father, we thank you for sending your son. We thank you that his words to his disciples and to us are full of comfort, full of recognizing us in our weakness, full of recognizing us in our fear, full of recognizing that we are not omniscient. We have no idea what's next. And even when you do tell us and we're hard of hearing and we don't listen, Lord, that you or you welcomely repeat yourself. Jesus, we thank you for your words to your disciples that I hopefully are embedded in our spirit today, that you are the way and the truth and the life, and that every aspect of our life is covered by that statement, and that you will not leave us as orphans, that you sent your Holy Spirit to be with us here on earth until you return. So thank you for these words, Jesus, and may they produce good fruits in our hearts. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.